I don't think there's any batteries, but we'll see. Might just mean a short sermon and everyone scream, yeah! Yeah. I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter... let's turn to John chapter 4. It's like what happened a couple of weeks ago. John chapter 4. And we're reading from verse 21. Now, just before this passage, we read about Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And this is her response to her. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I think to myself, well, worship happens in the Aaron Power on a Sunday. We used to think that, right? I would say that most of my worship, in fact, nigh on everything but the hour on a Sunday, is where the majority of my worship happens. Thank you to those that shared this morning. I was challenged by each one of them hearing his son share that he chooses to love even when people aren't being loving to him, knowing his journey at the moment is quite challenging. I don't know how he gets at 11 to choose to love. I could think of 1,000 other things to do if I was in his situation. But what does it mean to be true worshippers? What qualifies us as a true worshipper? Some would say that they find worship is easier for them during singing. Some would say that worship is easier for them in the silence. That's not my experience. When they send me on those things called silent retreats, I think that they are difficult. I like to process out loud the things that I'm thinking about. That can't happen when you're on a silent retreat. When they first sent me on one of these quiet spaces, I said, "How many hours did you actually say when you mean 9 till 3, no talking, do you really mean that?" Have we ever found ourselves... The reality is that as a world around us, we find the comfy spots, right? We always want to sit in the comfy spots. We know in our own homes, there's a comfy chair, isn't there? And when someone comes to visit who sits in our comfortable spot, which means that we have to then go sit in another chair, we're like, oh. Like there's just this something wired inside us where we want comfort. We want to always feel like this is homely and this is my familiar space. My experience in worship when you engage with God and press in on God is that sometimes you're not comfortable. In fact, sometimes you're so far from comfortable that you could find yourself in a similar situation to Peter when he was asked to step out of the boat and come to me. He didn't go out on a canoe. He stepped out of all that was comfortable to meet with God. Isn't that what God is wanting from us in our worship of Him, is that He would invite us to be in relationship and we respond? Isn't our worship our response to the fact that God first loved us? I think true worshipers do a whole bunch of things. I'm going to try to do the good thing and stick to three this morning. And true worshipers worship in awe. The Greek word phobos is the word that is used here in the original text, which means reverential fear. Have you got something that you're afraid of? Well, that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about a fear that is at the point of being scared of something. I don't do critters at all. In fact, not at all. It's not my thing. But that's not the afraid. That's not the reverential fear that it's talking about this morning. It's about saying that we are putting God first, that His power is far beyond whatever problems we are facing at the moment. Would you turn with me, those that have got their Bibles and want to flick through Scripture this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, and there's two verses here that I want to share. Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29 say this: "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." In 2001, Debbie and I were in Canberra. She was appointed to the Belconnen Corps. I was at Canberra City. And on Christmas Eve 2001, the bushfires went through Canberra. And I've got to tell you, I've never been able to see another picture of consuming fire rather than that memory in my mind. A consuming fire that takes out everything. Now, we always look at fire and we say that it's a negative thing, but I think sometimes God is being a consuming fire tells us that He is going to take out all of the parts of our life that we don't need and allow green new life to grow once he has been in our lives and interacting with us, and we are, like the song says, purify my heart. Purify my heart. That we're allowing God to heat us up and take the dross off the top. The second thing that I think we do as worshippers is that we do this. It's an invitation from the psalmist. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Now, does that mean that if we don't kneel, that we are not true worshippers? That's not what it's saying at all. What it's saying is there needs to be a time in all of our lives, whether it's in public or in private, where we bow down, where we say that God, it's a symbolic thing that God is above us. That God is above us. It's not saying that, but it's a symbolic thing to say that we are lowering ourselves to elevate Him in our vision line. It's a symbolic thing. You don't need to do it physically, but if physically doing it helps you in your journey, then by all means. There are many times when I find myself kneeling before God in prayer. not because that's the only way that I can pray, but that's the place where I find I have, God has my greatest focus. And engaging in worship in that way is such a helpful space. True worshipers also worship with abandon. Romans chapter 12 talks about our lives being a living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform to any pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. There are many times when I've been in worship spaces where I have said things like, geez, I didn't like the songs this morning. You ever said that? Geez, the preaching was a bit off. You might have said that too in the last 18 months. I didn't get anything out of worship this morning. Have you ever said that? I've said all three of those. And what I've realized is that worship is not for me. We come to worship for the King. We're here collectively to lift up the name of the King. Our day-to-day week is to bring worship to the King. Are we bringing our lives as a living sacrifice? What about in 2 Samuel chapter 6, there's a passage in there that talks about David dancing before the Lord all night. Nobody wants me doing that at worship. But why not? Why not? We often think, I would love to do this to show my worship to God, whatever it might be. This is not just on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday as well. And we always think, oh, but what would others think of me? If we're saying our whole lives are a living sacrifice, our whole lives are an act of worship, then let me give you the tip that I got this week, and I'll try to be a bit more gentle than the Lord was with me. They're not your audience. The people around you are not your audience. The person that you are bringing your life to as an act of worship is actually God Himself. So what other people think as part of your act of worship doesn't matter, because they are not your audience. In 2 Samuel 6, David actually goes on to say, he says this first, wearing a linen ephod, don't, if you picture people, I apologize. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone else from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. He is prepared to engage in worship no matter who is around him. He is prepared to do whatever it takes to bring worship to God, and it didn't matter what it looked like. True worshipers worship with intimacy. I wonder sometimes whether you are like me and you try to keep God at arm's length. I'm not sure how I am supposed to do that when I believe that God's an omnipresent God. So he is there as well as here, right? But I try to keep God at an arm's length because You would hate for him to get too close and actually ask you to do something you don't want to do. And if he got close, he might actually see things in your life that he doesn't want there. And I continue to be challenged by the psalmist in Psalm 27, where he says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." You see, I often think about what will other people think if I do this or do that. And I realize that if I want to live out the words of Psalm 27, where it says, "I will seek him. I will seek him," I realize that he is my audience. I have an audience of one. On Friday night, I went to see a football team play. And we don't need to mention any names of classy football teams, but if we were going to mention one, we could mention the one that I went to see on Friday. In fact, that would be the only team. But I looked at Friday night's game through the lens of this morning's worship, and I wondered to myself, what is it that they have that brings 30,000 people there every week? There's this sense in which we go there to cheer on something that we don't know the outcome of. Sometimes there's negative talk also, I might have been guilty of a bit of that, towards the opposition. And yet 30,000 people go there every single week. What is it about that? It's not about numbers here on a Sunday, but there are so many people that have walked away from a connection with God, and yet the outcome is already known. We have the victory, and yet we're not prepared to cheer that on. We know what has happened to the enemy. I was guilty of this on four separate occasions on Friday, where I cheered loudly with my arms up because we scored. It was such a long time between tries. And I was thinking about that as well on Friday and again yesterday, and it reminded me of these words from Psalm 141. "O Lord, I call to you, come quickly to me, hear my voice when I call to you. That may my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like an evening sacrifice." Now we hear about people lifting up their hands to God in prayer, in praise and in prayer, but there's a element where we raise our hands in victory. We also raise our hands in surrender, that there's nothing left. We're not carrying anything, we're letting it go. There are other, you know, there's a really funny video which I was going to show this morning about positions of people's hands. If you'd like to look that up on social media, I will put the link up this afternoon for those that want to see that. But I think we can say, yes, it means victory, and yes, it means surrender, but I think in worship it means both. We're claiming that God has the victory in situations that we can't see the end game yet. We can't see the end of it yet, but God is already there, and God, we are claiming the victory that He is going to have in that situation. But we're also going to say that I'm not going to let my perspiration get in the road. I'm going to surrender. Now, if you want to look at anybody within your own sphere of people that you know who is guilty of divine perspiration, guilty as charged, right here. I will do divine perspiration better than most people that you know. Trusting God, letting go, and allowing Him, and giving thanks when there's nothing to give thanks for. So true worshippers worship in spirit and in truth. True worshippers worship in awe. True worshippers worship in abandon. True worshippers worship with intimacy. This morning, I wonder where you find yourself. I think there's a desire within each of us that we want to be a true worshipper. And if I was really honest, yes, absolutely, that's my desire. But there are times when I get distracted. And I allow the things around me to at times dethrone God from where He rightfully needs to be. I've been really challenged in recent days by Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done. Eugene Peterson says, as above, so below, in his paraphrase, The Message. I've been so challenged by that in recent days, and it's probably had a bit of a theme and got a run most weeks in recent weeks in my message. But I wonder for you and for me whether we have this desire to be true worshippers. And the verse that Jack shared this morning from Psalm 46, be still and know. Sometimes being still is really difficult. There's an old gospel song that says, I need to be still and let God love me. I need to be still and let God love me. When this whole world will push and shove me, I need to be still and let God love me. I need to be still and let God take over. I need to be still and let God take over. I wonder for you and for me, what does it mean for you and me to be a true worshipper? I wonder, Neil, whether we could sing that song that we had this morning. Is that okay?